Bless you. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those joining us online, God bless you as well. It's good to be home. I missed you guys over the Christmas and New Year, but we had a chance to visit with family up in British Columbia, and I bring greetings to you from them as well. Sean, I'm about 70%, so you may need to give me a little more up here. Let's sing Master of the Wind, Key of C. Start with the chorus.
I know the master of the wind. Oh, yes, I know. My bone of life God, my heavenly Father, He watches over me. When the breeze turns in chill again, yes, I know the master of the wind. Oh, yes, I know the maker of the rain. For He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. Sometimes I soar like an eagle in the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. But an unexpected storm may drive me from the height. It may bring me low, but it will never bring me down. Aren't you glad you know Him this morning? Yes, I know the maker of the rain. For He can calm the storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sing it again. Oh, yes, I know the master of the God still moves. My God still moves. In the hearts of His people, God still moves. He does not
prayer, not feeling well. Sister Becky, also under the weather. The Johns, the drums, Brother Sham, Jedediah are sick this morning. Nathan Brown, also we want to remember him. He's not feeling well. Just a lot of people sick amongst us. The Brettons are traveling home today from New York, so we just want to pray for traveling mercies. I don't see the James here, so I think they're still in Florida. So we want to remember them in prayer. Sister Tina Knobloch, I want to continue to lift her in prayer. See her here this morning. Brother Keith, he's not here this with us. So let's lift Brother Keith up. Lord, we'll just continue to strengthen him. And Sister Rachel, I think she goes for surgery this Wednesday. So we just want to lift her up in prayer. Lord, we're just just be her strength and comfort as she goes through this trial. God bless you, Sister Rachel and Brother Bill. If you come, if you have a need this morning, just raise your hands. We go to prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather in your house today. Thinking about the songs that we were singing just now, Lord, and the declaration of how great you are. Your majesty, Lord, and your power and your glory, and how you can be so great, but yet you love us in our simplicity and our humanity. And you can calm the storms, Lord, in each life. You are the master of the wind. And Lord, you still move. We're so thankful for that, that you can move in each heart, each life. You know the desires of each one. You know the needs that's in each life, in each family, each man, each woman, each boy, each girl. Those that are here, present, and those that are not. Those that are streaming, and those that maybe can't stream for whatever reason. They're traveling or visiting with family in different stages of life. The loss of a loved one, sickness. Lord, you know it all. We just commit ourselves and our lives into your hands today, asking for your tender hand of mercy, asking for your divine will and way in the service. You'd be pleased with our worship, with our adoration and praise of you, to you. Speak to us today by your word. Anoint the speaker, anoint the hearers alike, that when we leave this place, we will have been drawn closer to you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to shake hands with one another as you're seated. Say God bless you. It's good to have you here this morning. Amen. Again, I just greet those, if you're just tuning in with us online, God bless you. It's good to have you with us. And I want to thank Brother Aaron. Taking songs on Wednesday. Who knew he could song lead and preach? I was absolutely amazed. So God bless you, Brother Aaron. I wasn't able to make it Wednesday, and they found Brother Aaron. So God bless you. I appreciate you, brother. Brother Matt's got a special. Let me do it this time.
Praise the Lord. Brother Jason sent out a note this morning. He said, who wants to sing the first special of the new year? And he instantly put a lot of pressure on anybody that would have volunteered. But nobody volunteered, so you're stuck with me. I really love this old song. A lot of times when you're down, one of the best things you can do for yourself is just reflect back on what the Lord's done for you. You find yourself that you'll fall in love with them all over again. And so I know you all know this. Sing it along with me.
Savior's love, who died.
Because he first loved me.
I love this verse.
And it tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, and who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below.
Sing it with me. Without music.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Jesus. I love that song, Brother Man. Let's have the brothers come at this time. We'll take up the tithes and offering. Brother Johnny, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we gather this morning, Lord, just to worship you.
So we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry. Let's sing My Hope, key of G.
My hope is in the Lord. This time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in. Forevermore. tender mercies come with every rising sun to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find their hearts.
Bless you and minister to your heart today. First thing I'd like to do is offer a word of prayer this morning. And if you don't mind, we want to remember two special needs. And one is for Sister Jackie Whitlock. She's still feeling rough after the retreat and asked to be remembered in prayer. And also as well, Brother Keith. And I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment here. But let's remember Brother Keith today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you have created an atmosphere, Lord, in your word and in your teachings that we can know of an assurity that we can draw near to you. And we don't need to have an appointment. We don't need to go through intermediaries. We don't need to hesitate, but we can come boldly before the throne of grace and mercy. And we can invite you as a high priest to come and minister, Lord, to the needs of your people. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we bring these needs that Brother Jason has already mentioned, Lord, the unspoken requests that often don't get mentioned, and also Sister Jackie and Brother Keith, we place them into your care, Lord, and ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would draw near to them and bring healing to their bodies in a supernatural way as only you can. We depend upon you, Lord, and we love you with all of our heart, and we know that you care about us and all we go through. So we place this day before you, and we ask, Lord, your blessing upon our service today. I commit the needs of your people, the needs of your bride around the world. We commit them before you and ask now that you would just draw near to us. And Lord, give us the guidance and the comfort and the wisdom we need in these very last days. We just ask your blessing now upon the reading of the word and give you all the glory and honor in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Musicians, we'll let you take your places here today. Joe, just hang on a sec before you go. You can stay right there where you're at. And I want to just do a couple of preliminary things here this morning. And again, we appreciate all of you being here today. And for those of you that survived the Winter Youth Retreat and those that are visiting today, may God bless you. Good to have you. We're in that season, in that valley where there's lots of sicknesses and so forth. And so we're not at full strength as we normally are, but we appreciate you being here. And we want to just continue to remember those that are not here today. January 2nd, the Johns had their anniversary, and we want to remember them. They have sickness that's just kind of working through their house, and we just pray that the Lord will give them strength today. I know they're listening. Also, Brother Mike Pritchard has a birthday on January 6th, right? Mm-hmm. Brother Mike, God bless you. We appreciate Brother Mike very much, and Sister Angela, God bless you. I had to look for her. January 9th is Sister Grace Brown's birthday as well. January 18th, we're going to have a communion service, and we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later as well. And then February 28th, I just want you to mark the date. That's going to be our anniversary meeting, and that's Saturday evening, anniversary. We're going to have a special dinner for us, and then we'll have special services on Sunday. On February 28th, that'll be 20 years of me being here, and a little bit more than that for the church. But we wanted to do a marker in time to celebrate that particular weekend. So I want you just to mark those things here. Brother Aaron sent me a couple of pictures here, and this is Aaron here? He's not in the. I know he's here, but there he is. Sorry. Everybody changes seats, all right? So it's only a couple of these young people in the front row that I know are here. They're generally in the same places, and we're glad for that. But all the rest of you change places. And so the other day I wrote Brother Shem and Sister Namsa a note, tell them how much we missed him and, you know, all that. And he said, Pastor, look around. He said, we were right there. And I said, well, I said, I got a little bit of an excuse because sometimes I like to go around, especially when the worship really affects me, it touches me, I like to go around back and just kind of sit in the back or stand in the back and worship with you because it's so nice, and then come up from the back. So I tend to see people when I come up from the back, right? It's, you know, I register who's here. But when I come out from this side, you're all in different places here. But Aaron is here. Aaron, I'll echo what Brother Jason said. It was great service on Wednesday night. I appreciate you taking that and doing everything, and we appreciate that very much. This is a church that we helped to build in Zimbabwe, right? And they just sent Brother Aaron a couple of pictures here, and this is their one of their first weekends here. They're gathered outside the church praying for it, and they're just excited to have this place, and we helped to put the roof on here and to give them closure in the building. And they sent a note that when they did the dedication, they mentioned our names in prayer, and I really appreciate that. We'll probably never meet these folks. I doubt if we'll ever, at least for us, most of us, we'll probably never get to this church. But, you know, it must be just such a great thing for them to have, after worshiping in the places they were, now to have their own building and to have such a nice structure. That's really wonderful. So we appreciate that very much. I wanted to see if I could get Joe here to lead off talking a little bit about, Sean, give us this one here, about the retreat this year. And would that be all right?
Yeah.
I didn't do it in advance here, but you generally need not much warning.
Yeah.
How did you enjoy the retreat? Besides the other stuff that we won't mention when
okay,
on.
Okay, yeah, we won't mention those things.
With the belts and the beatings and all that. But we'll. How was the retreat?
I don't know what you're talking about there.
Yeah, I think you do know what we're talking
okay,
about there.
Okay. No,
me
retreat,
and Brother Paul, we all know what happened.
Okay. Well, retreat was amazing. I think it's a cool experience, the fact that we get to go and travel up to Michigan and as a youth group get to, you know, bond in a different way because, you know, we're all in close quarters and traveling several hours, and that's just fun in itself. But retreat really was a great time. I mean, as far as teaching, and it reminds me of the men's meeting. There's no place, no camp that you can find just better teaching and things that you can really apply in your life. And Brother Rapp and Brother Trevor, I heard such good reports from all campers from here and from different places, different areas. This year I got to be a devotion leader for the second year in a row, and it was just wonderful being able to talk with these people and just hearing their report and how much the camp has blessed them in years past, and especially this year. It's just been a great, great thing.
And the food?
The food's not as good as Tennessee. I think we do it better. We do it better, for sure.
And the weather?
The weather's also not as good. We do it better. The South is just generally better than up there. That's the truth.
I agree. I tried to get Brother Paul to agree that nature itself teaches us that in the cold weather you go south.
And yeah.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
God bless you. I don't know if anybody else, Nathaniel, you want to say a word? You could? All right. Don't mean to put you on the spot, but let's put him on the spot here today and have him come on up. God bless you. Just a quick word on how you. This is your first retreat?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
So generally, it's not a good idea for me to speak in front of a bunch of people. But
how did you enjoy the retreat in general?
The retreat, there was nothing like it personally. I've been to a bunch of camps this year, and there's nothing like being at a camp where there isn't a bunch of 4'9", 13-year-olds running around, causing a bunch of trouble. So that was awesome. I really enjoyed, like, the maturity of everyone.
And the teaching, like, it's more relevant to where you're at?
Well, there was a lot of teaching, and there was also a song by Brother Trevor that his daughter sang.
Mm-hmm.
It's very interesting. And, I mean, as the only person who wasn't cold at camp, just say that I enjoyed it, although I would like it to be in Tennessee next year.
Mm-hmm. Would you go again?
Oh, absolutely. Best camp this year.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. We had Brother Joe as a devotion leader, and Ethan helped out as well in being a devotion leader, and we sure enjoyed all the interaction that goes on there. And that's, from our count, it's roughly 32 years that we've been doing that. And it's certainly a unique environment, and one that's a blessing for sure. Well, I don't want to put anyone else on the spot, so why don't we stand to our feet this morning and let's take a reading from the scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin there. We're going to refer to a bunch of different scriptures here, but let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Just going to say, Sister Laura, it's good to have you back on your feet again. Sister Lily is not with us. She's not feeling well. And for all of those that are not feeling well, we certainly want to remember them. All right. Now, I was thinking a lot about our service today and the first service of the year, and Lord willing, I wanted to shift gears just a little bit from what we've been doing lately and to work on some things a little bit more in depth. And thinking about this this subject of the Spirit-controlled church, it's been a subject that I have been thinking about and working on for a little while, but just was a little not completely ready to begin to launch into this until just recently. So I just trust that this will be something that's edifying for us. One of the things that was my hesitation is the word control, because we have we've all seen, and we all have a little bit of a funny taste in our mouth when we talk about the word control, because there's a lot of instances where control is not used in a positive way.
Yes.
Especially if you live with a controller and you have, you know, a controlling government or you have a controlling environment around you. But truly, it's safe for us to say that the Holy Spirit wants to be very present among us. And he wants to help us, and he wants to lead us and guide us. And I would go as far as to say that he absolutely does want to control us so that we are led by him, we are motivated by him, we are in a position where he can use us to fulfill what it is that he has in mind, what his will actually is. And in that sense, it's a good use of the word, because I would much rather, and I'm not saying this just to be humble, but I would much rather that the Holy Spirit took a greater measure of control of this church and allowed me to have less control. I would rather he had more control. And even though I have a role to play, I would just gladly give the reins of control to the Holy Spirit, and I practice that. I try to do that regularly, because I think it is a good thing for us, a good practice for us to do, because we serve a God who knows the present as well as the future, and he knows what's best, and the decisions that we make are always made best when we make them through the filter of his own word and his own plan. Now, we find that in Scripture, this subject of the glorious church, and I've spoken on this before, it is found in lots of different places. It's presented in lots of different ways. But we find that in Ephesians 5 and 26 down here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And God wants to have that, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's not, a physical perfection, because as long as we're in these bodies, it will not be without blemish, right? We all know what blemishes are, and we all make mistakes and so forth. But God is looking at what he purchased. He's looking at what he perfected through his own blood. Isn't that right? And he wants to take that church to himself. He wants to bring that church into glory. And eventually that will take place. It will come to pass. So in order for him to complete that or to accomplish that, I believe that he has to be welcome among us, and he has to be recognized among us, for sure. And I don't mean that in just a simple way to say, well, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. That's a promise. We know that's true. But I'm more interested in looking at what does this Spirit-controlled church look like? What do they actually act like? And we know that through the ages, and especially in the book of Acts there, we can read pretty much straightforward. We can read, the chronicle of what happened in the book of Acts pretty clearly. Luke was very clear about that. And we can see the miracles. We can see the action of the Holy Spirit, and see the different things that took place there. But we're not living in the early church, right? We're not living 2,000 years ago. And a lot has happened since the early church. We find ourselves in a very different age than the early church. So what does the Holy Spirit, what does that Holy Spirit church, governed church look like in our age, in our time? So we're not going to be walking from city to city. We're not going to be, doing the kinds of things like gathered in the upper room like they were back in that day. We're going to be under very different influences, and now we have global influences in our lives rather than the localized culture that they had back then. They were not very aware or very concerned about what was happening in Africa or in China back in those days. But today, when something happens internationally, it's almost like it happens right next door, right? Very close. As we witness this week, things are all of a sudden, we're made aware of every detail and everything that takes place in different parts of the world. So we're not living 2,000 years ago. We're living way beyond that, and we're interested in knowing. I'm interested in knowing what does this Holy Spirit controlled church look like. Take your Bible for a minute. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, just let me get my oars in the water and get rolling here. Now, Luke is responsible for two important writings in the Bible. One is the Gospel of Luke, and the other is the Book of Acts. And he wrote both of them, and this introduction in the first four verses of Luke chapter 1 is really important. For as much as many have taken in hand, Luke 1, verse 1, many have taken hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So these are not observations that are to be taken lightly. These were true eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. And Luke says these are wonderful to have and to behold. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, wanting to add to that, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, and not saying that in a bragging sort of a way, but rather saying that because God had revealed things to him, he said, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. So we don't want your teaching and your understanding of this New Testament phenomena to be unfounded. We want to make sure you understand that this is laying on a real, true, good foundation. The teachings that we put forth here in the book of Luke are teachings that are founded on a solid base, okay? And the writings also, the book of Acts, they also are a continuation of the teachings that we find in the book of Luke. So in a sense, we can divide this up into two things. First is what Jesus began to do in his earthly ministry here, and then in Acts, what he continued to do in the life and under the influence of the Holy Spirit among the church, right? So these are two things that are important. And we always call it the book of Acts because that's what it's referred to in the King James Bible. But it really is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers in the New Testament church. Yeah. Right? It really is that. Because it is a new way that God decides to express himself in this kingdom, in this new way, new relationship that is now unfolding. We find that Jesus comes to the disciples, the same group that he left, and he's with them about 40 days, and he exhorts them about the kingdom and things that are going to be happening. And he's telling them that you're going to be living under God's reign, but not necessarily under God's roof. And they don't really fully understand what that means yet. But they're going to have a new relationship with God, and they're going to have it in a new temple. In other words, everything in the Old Testament centered around the place that God said, this is my chosen place of worship. This is the building, right? And it was a tabernacle in the wilderness for a season, and then they built a more permanent building, and that got torn down, rebuilt again. That's the one that Jesus came in. But now what Jesus is informing the disciples and the people there in the early book of Acts is, we're going to have a different kind of relationship. Now, one that I told you about, that I'm going to be with you. The world won't see you, but I'll see you. And the world won't see me, but you'll see me. And I'll be with you, even in you. And so the temple The temple concept went through a transformation after Calvary because now it was not going to be a building. It was going to be buildings. It was going to be houses made of flesh, right? And this was closer to what God wanted. He wanted to live in a kingdom full of people who had a transformed heart. And so therefore, we find in the book of Acts the story of how that everything in the first part centers around Jerusalem. And I think it's interesting that it centers around Jerusalem because while it begins there, there's an international, multi-ethnic body that's there now. And their unity is all based on not the temple, but it's based on the Spirit. The unity of that early church was based on the Spirit, not the temple. Whereas, you know, in Jewish life, everything prior to that was based on the temple. They went to the temple every year. They went to the temple to bring offerings. They went to the temple to make sure that their sins were covered every year. The temple was central. The temple was the place that God said, I'll meet you right there. And so everything centered around the temple. But now, all of a sudden, we have a group of people that are not united by a building. They're united by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's with them in such a dynamic and an obvious and a real way that they absolutely know, hey, listen, we're beginning to understand that God ripped the curtains of the temple and he was showing that God was not back there anymore, but God had moved into another temple and I am a temple of the living God. Amen. And so that's what they began to understand. And there were things that happened to the early church that they may not have welcomed in the beginning, like the persecution that they had. All of a sudden you have a Roman government, and the Roman government, they actually had laws, listen to me now for a moment, they actually had laws that prevented gatherings of people, large gatherings of people, and they had limits. You had, I know that being over in the Middle East when I was over in the United Arab Emirates, and this is the way it still is, they don't welcome Christianity in their country. They don't like it, they don't want it. Whenever you have the minaret, I heard somebody recently talking about the minaret, it might have been at the retreat, how they get up five times a day and they have a call to prayer. That call to prayer is in Arabic, and they sing it out, they chant it, and you can hear it all through the land. And in that chant, I asked somebody one time, I said, what are they actually praying? What are they praying for? And he said, oddly enough, they're praying that you will die. They're praying that that Allah will rid the land of infidels, just like you. And the land would be pure and the land would be, observant of the Quran and all of those different laws that Allah has put in place here. That's not a welcome cry like, hey, everybody, you're welcome here. That's not it at all. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. And so in United Arab Emirates, Christianity is not embraced. So what they did was they had a compound. They had a wall compound. And they rented it out for money, and you could go in there and rent a small room in that compound, and that's where you had service. Some of you have been with me when we've had services over there. And you could preach, and you could sing, and you could do what you want, pray for the sick, you could baptize, you do what you want. But you had to stay inside the walls because they did not, the law said, you couldn't take it outside. You couldn't hold an open-air meeting on the street over there, and you still can't. And in the Roman world that the early church was in, they had laws in place that prevented them from having gatherings, and they were limited to the number of gatherings that they had. And they also believed that there were two populations in their world. One was the visible population, like me looking at you as human beings. The other population was in the spirit world, and they believed there were spirits and gods who accompanied them all around. They lived all around them. And whenever they had a calamity, they believed that the gods were upset about something and brought judgment or destruction or trouble to the people who lived in the land. So they had to crank up the offerings. They had to do more worship of those spirits and gods. And that's the kind of environment that the early church was raised in. That's the kind of environment they had. Our environment is a whole lot better. We don't even relate to that because the government at this point, they don't bother with us. They're not preventing us from worshiping. We don't have to go through checkpoints to come into the church parking lot here. And you know what? That's not the way it is in a lot of parts of the world even today. But in our world, we don't think about that. But in that world, in that Roman world, the laws were very strict, and the Roman Empire was very suspicious about people talking about another king. And here was Jesus being worshipped as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they talked about King Jesus, and they talked about his deity and his royalty and all the rest of that. That was a part of the teaching of the New Testament, so that's what they were listening to back in that day. That's what they were hearing back in that day. The Roman government didn't like that. The Roman government didn't go for that because they believed there was only one king, and that king was Caesar, and there was no other kings or monarchs that were welcome at all. So from the very beginning, there was hostility around them. Secondly, the temple itself being the previous center of everything, now all of a sudden it becomes secondary. And it's still only Jews that are there now worshiping in that place. The believers are scattered. They're meeting in homes. They're meeting in little buildings. They're not centered on the church at all. They're not centered on the building at all. They're centered just among themselves. And they believe that when they gather, wherever that is, the Spirit of the Lord would come among them. They believe that in the early church. The persecution that came their way actually was a benefit for them because they all of a sudden were, all together in Jerusalem, and that's where it was centered. And the first part of the book of Acts is about Jerusalem. But when the persecution came, it drove them away. And the persecution actually was the way that God used the spreading of the good news to other nations, right? So what we would interpret as being a bad thing actually turned out to be a good thing because they were now taking the seed of the gospel, the good news, and bringing it out to other places. And they went to other towns and other villages, and they spread out because Jerusalem was becoming more hostile to them all the time. And eventually there were other churches that were started. And then, of course, there came the bigger church, which was Antioch. I'm giving you a little foundation here. And Antioch became the first place where people were called Christians. And they had a first missionary program there. They sent missionaries to other different parts of the world. Paul visited Antioch. It was an important central place in the early church. And you have Peter when he's up on the rooftop and in Joppa, and he goes over to the Gentiles' home, and he sees what's happening there and baptizes a group of people there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Saul of Tarsus comes in on the scene, and then you have Philip being taken from Samaria and brought over here and reaches the Ethiopian eunuch. And God is actually orchestrating this, right? This is not their decision. This is not the decision of the early church. This is God actually orchestrating that. And if I can only get one man, just one man from Ethiopia to catch a revelation of the message, we can send him on his way to Ethiopia. And you know what? Philip can go on and do his business and preach the next revival. And today we have, we have believers in Ethiopia that are descendants of the people who lived during the time of the early church. It's just absolutely amazing. Now, we would not start a church like that, right? That would not be our design, but that was God's design. Besides that, we had people who were like Gamaliel. Give me a moment here. Go, if you still have your Bible open to Luke, go to Luke chapter 5 for just a moment here. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, verse 17, Luke 5, 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law standing by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them not referring necessarily to the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, but all the people who came out to see and hear Jesus. Now, a doctor of the law, just for a moment here, I just wanted to stop on that, because in the culture where Jesus moved and where the early church was set up, they had these people who were doctors of the law. They were sometimes Pharisees, and they sometimes were not. They were what I guess we would, if I was going to draw an equivalent today, because there is no equivalent and there is no doctor of the law today in Israel, but it would be like you know, a senior professor in a Christian college, someone who has taught the Christian faith a long time, someone who's wise and learned, you know, that kind of a person. And a doctor of the law would be the kind of a person who actually studied the law of Israel long enough to figure out how to apply it to everyday life. And they were not to the people who added all kinds of rules and regulations that were petty like the Pharisees, but they were people who had, you know, wisdom. They were known to have wisdom. They were special people. They were almost like the Supreme Court of that day when it came to scriptural things. Because remember now, our laws in our culture, in our government, are separate from religion, right? There's not supposed to be a mixture of church and state. And that's a very often misunderstood statement. But nonetheless, our religion and our laws are two separate things. Back then, and even today, in the Middle Eastern world, the law and religion basically are the same. And so the laws of the country are very much structured on what it is that the people believe. So back in that day, the law of Moses was very much considered the law of the land. And they governed that way. That's how they ran things. These doctors of the law are spoken of actually in a positive way here, because they were people who they looked at all of it and they tried to figure out, okay, is this a prophecy that's coming to pass? Is this the interpretation that was meant by God? And they were different than Pharisees. Pharisees were more like legalists. Now let's read just for a moment here, because in this particular scene we break in on. And behold, in verse 18, Jesus is teaching, and behold, and they brought in a man which was taken with a palsy. In other words, he was crippled. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they could bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch and into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven. Yeah, Jesus is, I mean, you can imagine now. I mean, if you just picture this, yeah, in the middle of the service here, and you see chalk dust coming down, right? And the sounds of scraping and tiles being removed, and the trustees are all in a flap. John Harwell's on his feet. And then you see daylight, you know, through the roof, and all of a sudden here comes a stretcher down and lands right in the center right here. You girls would sure pay attention to that one. And that's exactly what happened. They removed the roof and they lowered this man down here because they were desperate to get him to Jesus. They had enough of a revelation to realize, wow, this is where this man needs to be. And that's the kind of friends to have, the friends that are anxious to get you into the right environment, into the right place, right? And so here's this man comes down and Jesus looks at him and he's teaching. Now, the interesting thing is the way that the scripture describes this is because all these guys are there. The doctors of the law are there. They've come from all around. The Pharisees are there and they're all looking at this. And the first thing that Jesus says is, thy sins are forgiven thee. Only God forgives sins. So we have a setup here. We have a setup here for conflict. And in verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering them said, why reason ye in your heart? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. So Jesus is full on here, right? This is only Luke chapter 6, but he's full on. He's not being evasive about who he is. He's not denying who he is. He's not avoiding the confession of who he is. He's actually declaring, listen, I am either him that Israel has waited for or I'm not. And if I am him, I have to do everything that the one you've waited for is able to do. He's a savior of the world. He's a forgiver of our sins. He's a healer of the sick. He's a raiser of the dead. He's a propitiation for sin. He's everything. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, this is what Messiah actually does. And so he says to the man, arise and take up your couch. And immediately he rose up before them and took up took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified, and they were filled with fear, saying, man, we have seen amazing. And in the Greek, that word strange there, it means amazing. We have seen amazing things today. Because here are these doctors of the law, and there's a lot of Jewish people now who know that's kind of like having a Supreme Court judge in the congregation. And before people start jumping up and running around and saying, hallelujah, Jesus, they're probably looking over at these doctors of the law and saying, I'm just curious, what's their response? Because they don't want to make an idiot of myself. I mean, they're looking at this whole thing, and here's a clear, obvious miracle. Come on, are you with me this morning? Here's a supernatural event took place right before their eyes, and they cannot deny what just happened. This is, we know this guy. We know his condition, and my goodness, if he could have got in the prayer line, he would have. If he could have walked up to Jesus, he would have, but he didn't, he couldn't, and his friends got him there, and Jesus not only heals him, but forgives us his sin. Now we've got to make a decision, right? Like I've said many times, we got to respond to that. We got to react to that. And here's these people that are looking at that, and they're saying, man alive, we have seen strange things today. This is absolutely amazing. And they're all in a place now where they begin to ponder on this thing, and the decision now is plunk flat in their lap. If you follow down in the rest of the chapter there, Jesus, that scene ends, and Jesus leaves there, and then he goes and finds Matthew, and he says, come and follow me. And the people are asking him about what just happened and so forth, and oh my goodness, he's teaching them. But go down to 36 just for a moment here. And he speaks a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. And if otherwise, then both new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And so no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the new bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Hey, everybody, wake up. Something new is taking place here. You understand what he's saying? This is a parable. And he's telling them, hey, whether you realize it or not, somehow or another, a corner has been turned and something new is happening right here. And you don't take the new and mix it with the old and have it come out normally. It's all going to be different. He's signaling to them that this is going to be different now. 38, new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved, and no man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Hey, listen, this is a new thing that's being done in the earth. Get ready. I'm making a way for something supernatural to happen here, and we're going to be putting new wine into new bottles here, and this is going to be a great thing. It's going to be a change. Now, the people there, if you were there, honestly, and if I was there, we probably would never have anticipated what that meant. But what he was signaling was that in this new kingdom that I'm here telling you about, things are going to be different. It's not going to be temple-centered. It's going to be temples-centered. It's not going to be temple-centered. It's going to be temples-centered. In other words, you have the advantage of being in God's presence, but not necessarily under God's roof. And you can be in the far furthermost corners of Israel, and hey, you can be in the furthermost corners of the world, and the presence of God can still be with you, just like it was in the days of Jerusalem. And he's telling them that this is the direction that this is moving here. And without going into all the details about how it's going to happen, this is exactly which way it's going to go. And if you have your Bible open still, go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And go down. 29, and Peter, Acts 5, 29, everybody have it, say amen. Amen. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now this is after the healing of the man, Ananias and Sapphira, and the healing of the man at the gate beautiful and so forth. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree, and him God has exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. They're getting it. In other words, this is... Look, listen, this, we're just telling you, this is who we believe Jesus actually was. And Jesus, the man, is a was, but he's still with us. Do you believe that? They're convinced. They know. For to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And he's telling them, hey, this is that same Jesus, but believe it or not, he's in spirit form and he's in us, transforming our lives, and he's still living out the principles of his kingdom in our lives. And here's listen, whether you realize it or not, there's two kingdoms that are operating here. Your kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the religious kingdom of the Pharisees. But there's also the kingdom of God, which Jesus came to introduce. And that kingdom is also, it's operating right in your midst here. And that kingdom is not somewhere. That kingdom is in me. Amen. That kingdom is in me. Amen. And the king of that kingdom is in me. And they're saying that's why we should obey God rather than men. And verse 33, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Their response, the Pharisees' response was, there ain't no way. There ain't no way. He didn't come through us. He's not one of us. There ain't no way. And their response is to do to them what they did to Jesus, and that is to try to silence him. You can't silence the voice of God. But nonetheless, they were trying to silence them because they didn't know anything else to do. They had no other weapons against these people who were bold and anointed to be able to do what they were talking about doing. And 34, here's where I want you to go to, 34. Then there stood up one in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He's not taking the position of the Pharisees. He's saying, he had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. And I'm going to paraphrase. Look, if it's not of God, you don't need to worry. They're going to wind up in jail anyway. They're going to implode. So don't worry about it. It's just another movement. You remember the other guy who started a movement? And where are all those movements? And Gamaliel says, it's not of God. But if it's of God, you don't want to be found fighting against it. So Gamaliel is saying to them, we're looking at this because it's a big deal. This is what we saw in Jesus. This is what we now see in these people who claim to be followers of Jesus. We don't have an easy answer to this. And whatever answer we give is going to be really critical because if it's of God, then my goodness, we want to follow that. But if it's not of God, none of us need to worry. And it's probably only time, Gamaliel thinks, it's only time that's going to help us understand which is which. So let him alone. Now, that was a wise answer. Because he's not taking the position of the Pharisees, which the Pharisees are saying, you know, tie him to a tree and kill him just like we did Jesus. But if God is actually doing something new, if God is actually putting new wine in new skins, then we want to let this thing mature. We want to let it come to the place where it becomes what God intended. And we don't want to be guilty of impeding what God's actually trying to do. So all I'm saying to you is that in the early church, it wasn't like what we have today, where we left our homes this morning, came to church, sat in the pew, and we didn't have anyone arguing on the streets about whether Brother Branham was a prophet. You don't have the government attempting to shut us down. You don't have limits, government-imposed limits on the number of people we can have in the building. We are relatively quite free to do what we want to do. We've got a lot more freedom than what they had in the early church here. But, you know, it's interesting. God is not fretting over all of this. God is not, he's not upset over all of this. I mean, all of this politics, all of this religion, all of these traditions, the great Roman Empire and its influence, God is not saying, just hold on, boys, hunker down, it'll be better later on, the Romans will eventually die out, and then we'll begin to build a church. No, he says, no. He says, I'll be with you even in you. This is not you. This is me building my church. Watch what we're going to do in the midst of the worst environment and the worst political circumstances. Don't you worry about the political circumstances. This is not you. It's not like I got your back. It's just like you're witnesses. Amen. What you need to be is witnesses. Watch what I'm doing. Watch what I'm doing. And by the way, I'm going to be doing it through you. And I'm not going to be doing it in just one building in Jerusalem. I'm going to be doing it in Antioch, and I'm going to do it in Samaria, and I'm going to do it in Bethesda, and I'm going to do it here, and I'm going to do it here, and I'm going to do it somewhere else. And wherever you go, I'll be with you, even in you. You watch what I do. And watch that Ethiopian eunuch going all the way down to Africa there, and watch what I begin to do in that country down there. Just one man with the gospel, one man baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch what I do down there, because I don't need armies, and I don't need buildings, and I don't need money, and I don't need governors, and I don't need Caesar. I don't need any of that. I just need a submissive heart.
Amen.
Give me a submissive heart and watch what I can do.
Amen.
To me, that's what we find in the book of Acts. And I guess if there is any principle that we need to learn from the reading of the book of Acts, that's really it. Because, you know, God is, we see in here that God is always dealing with the church. You know, God is always, he's always interested in helping the church become more focused. He's a pruner. He's a refiner. Isn't that right? He's a purifier.
Yeah.
Do you believe that? And so when the church began to grow in Acts chapter 6, I mentioned this last Sunday or the Sunday before, in Acts chapter 6, when the church grew and the Grecians came along and said, hey, our widows are not being looked after. You know, you guys need to get hire more waiters, and we got to look after the women over here. And, you know, the apostles said, hey, hold on, we got to stay focused.
That's right.
And if we do more church fellowship dinners, that's what it was. That's the problem, right? No, it's a good thing. Really, it's a good thing. And if we do more church fellowship dinners, and we have to accommodate more people, and we have to get involved in that, I mean, somebody's got to go to Sam's Club back in that day with a chariot. You got to go to Sam's Club. And, you know, we got to have more materials, and we got to have more of a cleanup crew and all the rest of it. We're not going to have any time to prepare for service on Sunday. So what does God do? He inspires them. Hey, let's find deacons and deacons' wives, and let's bring them into the picture here. Let's ordain them and set them aside to minister to the body, because the whole idea is to minister to the body. That's what God is after. He's after the body to be cared for, right? He's after the body to be looked after. He's after the body to be blessed. And, you know, he wants the body to be ministered to. But you know what? That's not the main thing. So whether we all get a square meal at the fellowship hall, that's not really the main thing. The main thing is that somebody's ministering the word, because that comes first.
Amen.
So we don't want to fight. Listen, and this is the principle. This is the footnote here. You need to just keep in mind. You can't have scripture fight scripture. You can't have one principle over here. You know, if God's interested in building the church and these people are too occupied ministering to the body in this way, we got a conflict between two stated goals that God is giving. God desires to minister to you more than you even want to be ministered to. But it is not just in having a pew and having a good sound system and to be able to stream and archive. I mean, that's nice, but you know what? God wants you to hear the word. So I thank God. You see how God's got it worked out. God's got people here who look after the streaming, who look after the pews, who look after the heat in the building, who look after all of that, right? And I don't have to do that. And I can dedicate myself to the word, because that's the primary thing. All the other things are necessary. All the other things are great. But God is wanting us to keep the primary thing the primary thing.
Amen.
And you know what? It all gets done. And that's the way it was in the early church. And Acts chapter 6 talks about that. That's the way it gets done. And that's the way it should get done. Because when the body works together and it all functions together according to the commission that God's given to it, we can appeal to God, because the body is in order and God loves order, and we can come to God on behalf of the needs of the people, saying, Lord, we have done all that you have commanded us to do. It's a great thing when you can come to church and say, Lord, I've done everything you required of me this week, as far as I know. I paid my tithes. We have set aside this time to come with family, with worship and so forth. I've been faithful at my work. I've done the job that you wanted me to do. I may not always do it well, and I know I make mistakes, Lord, but as much as I possibly can, I've been faithful, and now, Lord, I'm coming into your house. It's not a question of us demanding from God now, well, you got to reward us because we did everything that we were supposed to do. No, it's that we believe that God is a God of his word enough that if God made the promise, then we can come and stand and say, Lord, we've done everything that you've commanded us to do. And Lord, we have a need, and you made a provision for us, and we'd be foolish not to take advantage of what you provided through your promises. Isn't that true? It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? If you come in and say, you have to bless us. Like Brother Branham said when you remember that girl died, and you remember the story, and that girl died, and Brother Branham said, you owe me an explanation. God shut it off right there. God doesn't owe us anything. So we don't come to God and saying, I did my part, now you got to do your part. No, we don't come and tell God that, but we say, Lord, we believe in your promises enough that what you said is ours because you paid the price. And we have a need. And if we know you have the resources, we know you have the answers, we'd be foolish not to come to you. So we come to you with confidence. Amen. Does that make sense? Are you seeing the difference there? So here's Brother Branham in 1957. He says, Lord, be merciful and heal the sick and afflicted. For in this thou hast atoned at Calvary, and we feel it is our personal property. We feel that's ours. It's our right to come. Brother Keith is not here today. He texted me just before I came out, and I want to read you his text because this applies to all of us. I'm not doing well yesterday or today. He's lost about 10 or 12 pounds over the last few days. He said, I have a MEL score check next week. They also want to do an ultrasound and an abdominal CT to see some of the complications that are there, and I'm not going to all the details here. But he says the ammonia levels are elevated, which can allow him to bypass the MEL score so he can probably get into transplant process quicker. And he said, but it's made him very weak and nauseous. And he said, I have to go, once these tests are complete, I have to go to a hepatologist and go over the results. And he said, Brother Barry, if you don't mind, just pray that I can keep my spirits up and fight the depression that comes with this. I really appreciate and thank you for your prayers. Now, you know what? I haven't counted the months. Brother Keith's been wrestling with this for a long time. It's robbed him of a lot of joy. It's robbed him of his job and livelihood. It's robbed him of the thing. How long, Mitchell, roughly, how long do you think since he was not able to drive and so forth, roughly? 2 years? 2 years. Waiting on the system that would allow him to be able to have a transplant. And I mean, hey, that's rough. And the solution, the transplant is not the solution to everything. I mean, I thank God that that's a possibility, but it's like he's in limbo. It's like he's stuck. And I prayed and I've thought about this and I thought about it. That was any family here in the church so dramatically changed their lives over the years. Now, I'm sorry, Brother Keith, I know he's listening. I haven't talked to him about this, but you know what I'd like to do as a church? The beginning of this year, I'd like to really step up, ramp up the prayers for Brother Keith. Amen. That he can have a breakthrough. Because that's a chronic condition. And Brother Bram said there's no chronic conditions with God. Amen. That's what he said. And so, I feel like it's a situation where it deserves fasting and prayer. And as a church, as a congregation, if we are who we say we are, and we are the Spirit-controlled church. The Holy Spirit does not want people to languish in sickness for years. Years. And be robbed of joy, be robbed of the ability to take his place and provide for his family and all the other things and all the other stuff we don't know that he's gone through, that he hasn't said to us. You know, I get texts like this, you know, that's a blip, and I get phone call, you know, I try to stay in contact when we talk on the phone and so forth, but I don't know what it feels like. I don't know what it feels like every day. I don't know what it feels like when you go to bed at night and you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and all your mind is just rolling and rolling and wondering, you know, what's the day going to be like? and not being able to work and being on disability and all the other things that are there. I'll tell you what, I think it'd be a good thing for us to, you know, to put a marker in time and say we began to pray earnestly for Brother Keith on January 4th, 2026. Amen. And you know what? We're praying that God will give him a breakthrough. Amen. We don't need to make it any more complicated than that. But Lord, we're knocking on your door. Not because you owe us anything, but we're knocking on the door because you made a promise and said, cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And you know what? It's not just Keith. It'd be every man. It'd be every man or woman in this assembly. Every young child, just like Wells in this assembly here. And every family. That could be any one of us. That could be any one of us. And the best thing that could happen if we are a Spirit-controlled church is that the Holy Spirit would move on those that are well to pray for those that are sick. And I don't mean to isolate just Brother Keith. I think Sister Carrie Whitlock needs a breakthrough as well. And she's been suffering a long time with the condition that she has and the problems associated with it. And one day things are good and one day things are not good. I'll tell you what, that's been rough because, you know, we kind of stand there and it's not a whole lot. I mean, I can't do a whole lot for Brother Keith. We can give him money. We can tell him we're praying for him. We can visit. We can send over stuff. We can do all of that. But I can't change the situation. But I know a God who can change the situation. That's the thing. So we're not without resources. We have the natural resources to give to him, but we also have the other resources to give. And the other resources are faith in God that we can elevate. When Brother Keith is fighting depression over one day to the next, we have a faith and a freedom to be able to lift that petition into the presence of God and say, Lord, we're not going anywhere. We're just asking and praying that you would extend your mercies to Brother Keith here. Not because Keith deserves it, not because Sister Carrie deserves it, but we're praying in the name of Jesus Christ because by your stripes we are healed, and we still believe that that's true today. Amen. Whether Brother Bram's here, whether you're here, it doesn't matter. The promise is here, and the promise is true. And if God said it, you know what? That's something we can go to the bank with. That's something we can believe in and trust in. And that's what he's saying, that there are sick and afflicted here. You made a promise. It's ours. It's ours to grab a hold of. It's ours to claim. It's ours. And Satan can't take it from you like somebody can't take your personal property from you. Satan cannot take that from you. It is yours. It's got your name on it. When he died, I was in him when he died. I was on the cross in him when he died. And so therefore, Satan can't take that away. And I think it's something that we should... That I think it's something that we should aim at. I think it's something that we should go for. I think it's something that we need to pursue with all of our heart because that is something that is really important to him. Now, we find, and I'm so thankful that we have so many different statements like this, where Brother Bram's talking about Joshua, and he says, you're going to see the glory of God, for there hung the pillar of fire over them. And he said, don't let it get out of your sight, because you've never passed this way before. That was Joshua, what he said to the people. And Brother Bram says, now I believe that's an experience for the church. In other words, let me take that example, let me bring it to you, and say, you've never passed this way before. And we haven't. There's never been a church that walked into the change of their body. Never been. There's just been a couple of individuals like Enoch who walked into it, but there's never been a body who's walked into it. And to you people tonight, let's move out towards Jordan. God's here leading you, and that's what's talking to your heart and telling you to do it, is the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if I look at the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was right there inspiring Peter to say and do what he said and did. And with Philip to go here and baptize the eunuch, and for Stephen to say what he did before he was martyred and all that. What caused that? It was the Holy Spirit right there among them causing those things to happen. And here's Brother Branham, he's saying the same thing. That thing that's talking to your heart tonight and telling you what to do, that is the Holy Spirit. It's not another Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that they had back there. That's the Holy Spirit that's trying to control the church today and get them to move towards our Jordan. And our Jordan is the change of our body. Our Jordan is the threshold of the kingdom. Do you believe that? And now I can see the people as they went marching on. The angel of God took Jordan first. The angel of God will lead you every step
of the way. Say that sentence with me. The angel of God will lead you every step of the way. That was about 25%. Let's all say it. The angel of God will lead you every step of the way. Sometimes you think the trials are hard, but God's not in a hurry. You're the only one that's in a hurry. So God allows this, but God's present in order to move the people to the fulfillment of the promise. God is here to move the people to the fulfillment of the promise. I wish I could say it louder. I wish I had enough lung capacity here to say it louder, because it seems like when you say it loud, people go, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, the angel of God will lead you every step of the way. Sometimes you think that the trials are hard, and you know they're not easy. Like what Keith is going through, or Sister Carrie is going through, or Sister Tina down here. The things that, you know, people are going through, it's not always easy right here. But you know what? If God is with us every step of the way, that makes the going a little bit easier, doesn't it? If we know He's with us here, and we have a resource that is supernatural, we have a resource that doesn't know failure, we have a resource that doesn't quit, we have a resource that's going to see us through one way or the other over to the other side. It makes it a little bit easier when we know that. And for us who are well, we know that that's true. We should be putting our arms around those that are not so well and saying, hey. But a lot of times, you know, in our world, we're very concerned about ourselves. We're very concerned about our individuality, our individual freedoms. We don't like any of that threatened. And Brother Bram said, you know, we put a lot of stock in the outward man. We put a lot of stock in our humanness. We put a lot of stock in our time and our freedoms, and that's natural as human beings. But I'm here to tell you today, it's really not indicative of the Spirit of Christ, because when Jesus came, He gave everything, including Himself. And, you know, Brother Bram used to say, he said, you know, when you take a human body and boil it all down with the chemicals and properties in it, he said it's only worth a couple of bucks, right? And yet we put so much stock in it. I have an update for you, because prices have gone up. Prices have gone up. And I can tell you what your worth is today. All right, are you ready? For the typical adult, you have within your body enough iron to make one nail. You have enough sugar in you to fill a sugar bowl. You have enough fat in you to make about 7 bars of soap. That varies from person to person. You have enough lime in you to whitewash a chicken coop. You have enough phosphorus in you for 2,000 match heads. You have enough magnesium in you for a dose of magnesium. You have enough potassium to shoot a toy cannon. And all mixed in with a little sulfur today. And you valued it all and added it up. You're worth about $7.50. So things have gone up. You're worth more than you were in the 60s. You know, you think about the prodigal son when he went home. When he went home, his net worth was quite different than when he left home. Right? His net worth when he left home was pretty substantial. His net worth when he came home was pretty much close to nothing. But I will say this, that what gave the prodigal son his value was that he had a father. What gave the prodigal son value was that he had a father who cared about him. And his father embraced him at the level of a son and wouldn't let him be anything else, and received him back into his household again. We hear lots of times that children are homeless, but if that was your child who was homeless, you would consider him more valuable than an African diamond or a Saudi Arabian oil field. You would do anything. You would cross the world to try to retrieve your child back. Because they have worth in your eyes, and they have worth because they have a father who loves them. And so therefore, what I'm saying to you is this, is that even though we don't live in the early church, we don't live in the book of Acts, we live in our age, we live in our time here. Times are very different. We have a different government structure. We have a different way of living. We have a different level of income, for sure. We have a much different levels of communication. We have a different understanding of the gospel than they did back there. But the thing that gives us value, the thing that is important to us, is not our possessions or our phones. The thing that gives us value is that we have a father. A father who loves us. And a father who knew you'd be here. A father who knew that in the last days, that last church would need to have a presence among them in a way that was greater than all the other ages, desiring to control the church, to move the church
to one specific place in time to take her across. He wants to bring the church, everyone in that church, everyone. He wants to bring everyone to one specific spiritual place. Not a physical place, but a spiritual place. We trust that if the rapture takes place before February or March, Sister Grace would be meeting us over there. Grace Johnson would meet us over there. Does she have to be sitting in this church? No, absolutely not. You know what? If we start to say that stuff, then you know what? You've got the same mentality as the Jews who said it had to happen in the temple.
Sure, yeah.
And that's not what God has said. That's not what God established in the early church. God said, no, it's not in one place now. It's in many places. And so therefore, we have to realize that even though we thank God for the church and we have a certain conduct in the church and we have a certain use for the church here, but it really is just a tool in the worship of the people who believe. That's really all that it is. It doesn't have any eternal value. It doesn't have any eternal significance at all, but it is simply a place that we set aside so that we can come together and worship, and we're very thankful for it and we look after it. But I will tell you what, this did not die for us. This does not teach us. This does not hold anything supernatural in its walls. This is a place. But what God is interested in is the temples that are within this building. And that's what he wants to control. Let's stand on our feet. Let's stop there. No matter how you're feeling today, no matter... You may not even feel like you're worth $7.50. But I will tell you this, that if you have a Heavenly Father, you have great worth. Reminds me of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching about the prodigal son and talked about the father and talked about the, his homecoming and talked about the older brother and everything else. And finally she asked the class, she said, now who was really sad at the prodigal son came home? Who was really sad that the prodigal son came home? One little guy put up his hand and he said, that's easy. He said, the fatted calf. I bless your name. I bless your name. Let's sing that this morning here. Let's just worship him for a little bit. Aren't you glad you have a father who watches over you? Oh, I say, Lord, come and take control. Take a bigger measure of control. I'd like to invite you. If anybody has need of prayer, Sister Rachel, if you would, we'd love to pray for you just a little bit. We'd love to pray for you and lay hands on you and trust that the Lord will see you through. She has her operation this week. I bless your name. These men standing up here today as just a representative of the assembly. I feel like with Sister Rachel, she's a part of us, and therefore so all of us are investing in her healing. And I want you to pray, just like it was your wife, your mom, your sister. I want you to pray that way and just say, Lord, this is real. This is something that that God can do. And so we're just going to place her into God's hands. And that's the very safest, the very best thing we can do. We thank God for doctors and we thank God for all the procedures and everything else. But we're not placing her necessarily into the hands of physicians. We're placing her in the hands of the supernatural God who said he'd be right here at the very end. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we stand together, we have mentioned Sister Rachel's name many, many times before you. And we have brought her need as a congregation to you, Lord, in faith, believing that you care about her and all she's gone through. And Lord, she has suffered much. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, we who are imperfect, we come before a perfect God who has retained all of your power and all of your ability through time. And you are still a healer and a deliverer and one who raises the dead. You are all of that today, the same as you ever were. Because the Bible itself declares that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now we look to you. We raise our faith to you and ask in the name of Jesus that you would move on the scene, Lord, and we commit Sister Rachel into your hands. And we pray, Lord, from this day forward that you would do a work in her body that would bring complete healing and victory over this issue. And Lord, we know it's not something she has brought upon herself, but Lord, we are just asking that you would come on the scene and minister to her because she needs your touch. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the enemy would have to move back and take his hands off your property. And we claim her. We claim her healing. We claim her complete deliverance now. In the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. And may this turn into a real testimony of your goodness and your grace in her life. We commit her to you, Lord. May she be forgiven of every sin. May she be forgiven of anything that would be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I place her into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. In prisoner's chain,
with bleeding stripes, all inside, this prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loose and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your the midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and praise. Defy those. Your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, give you praise, you are the light. bless your name.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. Yes, all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of. Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life and all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of. Love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In my darkest days, you've been close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing of the goodness of God.
Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence again, Lord, we just so desire, Lord, that you would be mindful of these special things, Lord, that we have mentioned today. We have families, we have individuals, Lord. We think about Brother Brian McCall today and Sister Shirley and Sister Karen Buchanan. Think of the Whitlocks, Brother Keith, so many others, Lord, that we know that are hurting today and need a touch from you, Lord. And probably not just an ordinary touch, but they need a special touch from you. We're praying, Lord, because we look to you as a special resource, a special God who is certainly able. And Lord, I join my faith with these people that are here, that I know they care. And we look at those people that are not here today as members of us. We're a family. We're a close-knit group, and we're thankful for that. And when one hurts, we all hurt. And we can't help but feel some of those infirmities and things that they're going through, Lord. This list that Brother Jason read out this morning, these prayer requests, Lord, they're real. And I just ask that you'd be gracious and merciful to each one. Sister Becky and Brother Jonathan and so many others, Lord. And I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the enemy would have to move back. That your grace and virtue, Lord, would flow to them. May they be forgiven of anything that may hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, I believe you know their desire. The desire would be to be here. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would go before them and help them, Lord. And Father, we'll give you thanks. And as we leave this place, may we endeavor in every heart to let the Holy Spirit have a greater measure of control among us. So that we can say we are a spirit-controlled family. We're a spirit-controlled marriage. We're a spirit-controlled young person. Help us to be that in your own way, Lord. You've given us great resources, and it would be foolish for us not to draw from them. So, Lord, help us now today is our prayer. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. And for your glory, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. And amen. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is.
What a wonderful name it is, the name of
nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Let's leave on that note. Sing it as we go today. May God bless you. And let Him control you more.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Make me more like Thee, Jesus. Make me more like
I want to give until